Today's reading is taken from John chapter 9 verses 1 to 14 on page 102 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went to Siloam and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see."
Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us understanding. May your word speak to our mind as well as to our heart. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Last week, we looked at the first miracle of Jesus, an inauguration of a new era, an era of salvation and grace, a revelation of God's tender mercy. With Jesus' arrival, does it mean that all our needs are met? All problems solved? Let's look at another miracle recorded by John. Another one-on-one encounter Jesus had with an individual. Another deed of Jesus that may open our eyes more fully to the wonder and beauty of who God is and what he did meant for you and me today. Jesus and his disciples were walking along one day and they saw a blind man begging on the street. This man was born blind. He had never seen the sun rise in Galilee or sunset over Mount Carmel. The disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has a congenital disease?" It was a common belief in Jesus' day that if someone was born with a disability, it was a punishment from God. The Pharisees taught that there's no death without sin, no suffering without iniquity, and they believe that those hit by tragedy deserve it. And such belief often causes more harm and hurt to the person than the tragedy itself. We may not see a causal relationship between sin and sickness, but we may have similar questions. We ask, "Why me?" Why is God so unfair? Does God love me less? Some of us here may be born with attention deficit, or maybe asperger, a mild form of autism. You or your loved one may suffer from some kind of development disorder, and you cannot understand why God seemed to single you out. You may be angry at God and ask, why don't you let me just lead an ordinary life, like a common life like everyone else? Or you may have other disease that develop later in life that you cannot understand. You have never smoked or drink, but you discover that you have lung cancer or nasal cancer. Or you have followed Christ all your life, but suffer from depression or compulsive obsessive disorder. Jesus wants you to know that you are not cursed by God, but especially loved. Jesus replied, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind." Jesus overturned the common notion that sickness came from sin, just as he dismissed the belief that tragedies hit those who deserve it. Yes, there are illnesses that are consequences of sinfulness, such as drunk driving, may cause great harm to the people on the road. Broken leg or rib caused by such acts is a consequence of the driver's sin. But this is not what is at issue here. The disciples wanted to debate, to discuss, to dialogue. Jesus wanted to deliver. The disciples were looking backward to find out why. Jesus redirected their attention forward, answering a different question: to what end? What purpose there might be in the hands of God? Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus does not say that blindness is good, nor does he mean that God caused this blindness and then demonstrate his power in this man's life. All he meant was, we live in a fallen world, and we are vulnerable to physical, emotional, and relational infirmities. Diseases are part of human story. But in spite of this, God can turn good out of human frailty and infirmity if we allow him to enter into our lives and do his work. I believe many of you have heard of Joni Erickson Tada. In a diving accident, in 1967, Joni was left a quadriplegic and paralyzed from the shoulders down. The future of this lady is fairly grim. But Joni holds on to the promise of God, the promise that God's promise today, and the promise of a final glorification in the future. Joni's hope is not based on observation of positive circumstances. It is an internal spiritual conviction, born of a conscious decision to believe that the possibilities of the future are not determined by the conditions of the present. As the Bible says, who hopes for what we already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we waited for it patiently. Joni waited patiently. She is not healed, and she stays in the wheelchair for 40 years now. But God is working in spite of her limitations, in spite of her feeling discouraged, hurt, exhausted at times. Joni lives most of her life in a wheelchair, but she learns to paint by holding onto brushes and pencils in her teeth. And not merely in spite of, but actually because of her suffering, Joni is able to give us her keen vision of heaven's joy through her painting and writing. This book that I have in my hand, Heaven, Your Real Home, is filled with contagious expectations, rich biblical insight, and a warm glow of heaven that gave us a sense that Joni seemed to have lived half of her life there in heaven. This book is also in the library if you want to check it out and read it. God's glory revealed through Joni. Revealed through someone whose infirmity is not healed. God's glory can also be revealed through healing. The sight of this blind man in our reading today was restored. Why was he healed? Was it because he had strong faith? I don't think so. The man don't seem to know who Jesus is before he was healed. When asked who opened his eyes, he said in verse 11, "The man named Jesus." This is all he knew at the beginning, the humanity of Jesus. And he hadn't even opened his mouth and asked for healing. And this is troubling. Why this blind man, who hadn't even asked for healing, was restored, but Joni, a godly person who prayed and have many Christian friends prayed for her over the years, left unhealed physically? What then is the role of faith in healing? Isn't it that Jesus commanded the centurion that because of his faith, that Jesus could heal his servant by his word without Jesus even coming to the sick? Wasn't the woman with hemorrhage healed because she had faith that she would be cured by just touching the hem of Jesus' cloak? And wasn't the paralyzed man made to walk again because his friends had faith and lowered him from the roof to meet Jesus? So why was this blind man healed when no faith had been exhibited on his part or on the part of his family and friends? Could it be that Jesus does not need our faith to activate his power? Think about it. Is a person's healing a function of our faith? God desires us to have faith in him, to trust in his ability and willingness to heal. But whether the person is healed is in the sovereignty of God. If we equate healing to our faith, or teach others that they need to have greater faith in order to be healed, we may have placed too much faith on our faith. This belief not only causes heartache for those who remained unhealed, it also undermines the majesty, the wisdom, and love of God, making God a servant of faith by which he may be coerced or enabled to function. The faith that Jesus commands is a willingness to trust him, trust in his ability, trust in his character, that he is a generous and good God. And it is the faith that affirms he can, leaving whether he will at his discretion. It is the presence of faith that is needed, not the amount of faith. Look at the people who came to Jesus for healing. They may have limited knowledge of Jesus. Their faith may be weak, but it is sufficient for Jesus. Remember the father the father of the demonized child who came to Jesus and said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." The man might fear that his level of trust that Jesus could expel the demon was insufficient. But in reality, he had expressed all the faith that was needed, that is to come to Jesus and ask for help. A readiness to come to Jesus and seek for help is all Jesus asks of us. If you are praying for yourself or for your loved one for healing, you may relax. Come as you are. Share your heart with God. God's general will is that we be healthy rather than sick. The very name Jesus, Yeshua, meaning God saves or God heals. It is in the very nature of Jesus to heal. Where Christ is present, there is healing. The story also reminds us that it is Jesus who first noticed the man. the blind man probably didn't even know that Jesus passed by. It was Jesus who initiated the healing. He turned to the man, spat on the ground, mixed it with some mud, and spread the mud over the man's eyes, then sent him down to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. The way Jesus healed a person is never the same. Sometimes he merely speaks a word, other times he may touch the sick. And in this case, he made a little mud cake and placed it on the man's eyes and sent him down to wash. Don't we wish that Jesus had a simple formula so that we can follow and find healing or peace? But Jesus did not establish a methodology that could be learned or replicated in a normative sense. Nor can we expect that healing takes only one form, but not the other. All healing comes from God. God may heal through doctors, through medication, through the removal of the stress factors, through prayer, instantly or slowly. Getting well after taking medication is as much a miracle as getting well after prayer. Doctors don't cure patients. God does. Doctors simply help remove the cause of illness and allow the Creator's healing process to do their work. I don't know if the doctors in our midst would agree with me, but there's an eminent doctor who said, "I dressed his wound, but God healed him." I believe the method changes from one context to another and from one person to another because Jesus is acting in a way according to the need of the individual at a particular moment, in a particular context, for God's purpose. It is difficult, though, to understand why Jesus healed this young man this way. Many interpretations have been put forward. The medicinal function of saliva, the symbolic activity of Jesus using dust or mud, as it were, to recreate the man's eyes, etc. While these explanations may shed some light, I think a simple reading of the text is enough to point to the primary reason Jesus put a mud cake on the blind man's eyes. Jesus was purposely do this to break the Pharisees' oral law that forbade anyone to knead on Sabbath. Kneading is one of the 39 forbidden tasks on Sabbath. And the first thing John says after the miracle was completed pointed to the offense. In verse 14, it says, "It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." Amazingly, kneading of the mud became the central offense for which Jesus is condemned, and they had totally missed the healing. You may say, since this man was born blind, what difference would one day make? Couldn't Jesus have postponed the healing for just a few hours? Jesus did what he did to purposely make a public statement against the oral tradition which the Pharisees had elevated to the same level of authority as the Bible. The blind man walked to the pool, washed the mud off, and lo and behold, he could see. For the first time in his life, he could see the sky, he could see the people, he could see Jesus. His neighbors could not believe it. And they said, "Is he the blind beggar? It can't be him. Sure it is. No, it just looked like him." But the once blind man kept saying, "I am the man." And so they did what everyone did when they could not answer a question. They took him to the authorities, the teachers of the law. And when the man first talked to the Pharisees, he said, "A man named Jesus healed me." And in the face of the interrogation of the Pharisees, he said, "Jesus opened my eyes. He must be a prophet." And later, under greater pressure, the man insists that if Jesus were not from God, he could not have healed someone blind from birth. as you can see that as the eyes of his heart begin to open, he sees that Jesus is from God. And Jesus later finds this man in the crowd at the temple, and he asked the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" the man asked. A question he had been forced to answer countless times since he had been healed. And Jesus replied, "You are now seeing him and speaking with him." The man confessed, "Lord, I believe," and worship Jesus. His physical eyes were opened instantly beside the lake, beside the pool. His spiritual eyes opened gradually. Restoring spiritual sight is what Jesus ultimately came for. God can heal anyone, anytime, anyway. But he wants to heal our cancers and ulcers, as well as our anger and hatred. We ought to expect some miracles in the area of physical healing, but more so in our suffering spirits. A person who is healed physically will still die one day. But an individual who is healed spiritually lives on forever. I was in Singapore the last few days attending a Christian conference. And on Thursday night, I attended a 40th anniversary banquet of a Christian organization called Eagles. Dr. Richard Mao, president of the Fuller Seminary, was one of the keynote speakers. And he shared of an incident when he and leaders of three different faiths were invited to speak at a university. And after each gave a speech on their faiths, someone from the audience raised his hand and asked, "Dr. Mao, can you enlighten us and share what is unique about Christianity?" He paused, and then he said, "In the hymn, 'It is well with my soul,' in verse 3 says, 'My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul.'" And then Dr. Mao continued, "I am well today because my Lord Jesus, has bare my sin not in part, but the whole. I have nothing to be boastful of, but my Lord Jesus. I am well. I am well in my soul. But what about others? Life is not just about whether I am healed, I am saved, I am well. It is also about whether others are well too. Jesus said, 'I am the light of this world. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day.' Who is this we? Perhaps the disciples and all the Christians? And we are to be doing the works of God. However, could the we also be the blind man and Jesus? For the works of God to be manifested, God needs a willing receiver. The willing receiver who recognizes his or her dependency on the one whom God has sent. The hymn, 'It is well with my soul,' was penned by Horatio Spafford. He was a successful Chicago lawyer, lived in the 19th century. He lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. A year later, a fire wiped out most of his real estate holdings on the shores of Lake Michigan. In 1873, he and his family planned to join Moody on one of the evangelistic campaigns in England, but a last-minute business delayed him. Not to ruin the plan, Spafford persuaded his family to go ahead of him as planned, and he would join later. While crossing the Atlantic, all four of Spafford's daughters died in a collision with another ship. Spafford's wife, Anna, survived and sent him the now famous telegram, "Saved alone." Can you imagine the shock? the pain that Spofford must have felt. And several weeks after, as Spofford's ship passed near the spot where his daughters died, the Holy Spirit inspired him with these words. They speak to the eternal hope that all believers have in spite of what pain and grief befall on us on earth. And it calls forth a faith, a relationship that moves to a deep level of communication where truth, peace, and hope are found. And this is truly a miracle. Our Lord lives. And miracles continue to happen today as it was in Jesus' day. If a healing miracle happens, it is a divine work that comes from Jesus and is received by faith. If a healing miracle doesn't happen, the strength and courage to live with the chronic condition is as much a divine work that comes from Jesus and is received by faith. And when time comes for all of us to face death, we can do that with the peace and confidence of the divine work of resurrection to eternal life through Jesus, which is received by faith. In sickness and in health, in living or in dying, God's grace is sufficient, and we seek God's works be manifested in our lives, just like in Stratford's lives, who remains steadfast in his faith and can always declare, "It is well with my soul." Let's rise and sing this moving and powerful hymn, "It is well with my soul."